It's the first book of the Synoptic Gospels there. And Matthew is showing us a portrait of the Savior. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all gives us different pictures. And the book of Matthew shows us Jesus as a king. Because the book of Matthew was written to the Jews, and he was trying to prove to them that the Old Testament prophecies was pointing to this Messiah. And he was the one that fulfilled all those Old Testament prophecies. And there, when you read the different, you can read the beginning of Matthew, it shows us as lineage, shows us that he had that royal birth, you know, it ties back to David. But when you get to the book of Matthew chapter 8, it's something very interesting in Matthew chapter 8 and 9. It shows us the power of the king. You see there in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, and I'm not preaching there tonight, but it's almost like a rapid fire of miracles. I mean, you have Jesus opening blinded eyes. You see him healing leprosy. You see him raising the dead. You see him calming the storm. It shows us that Jesus Christ had enough power, not only of the physical, but he had enough power to even control nature. He had enough power that even the demons begin to scream out and say, "Well, are you come to torment us before our time?" It shows us there that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. I know we look at this world and the political agendas, and you look at the tyrants, and you look at all the things that have happened over the centuries, but it's a good thing to know that there's a man called Jesus. And every man's going to bow down at his feet, and every man's going to confess with his tongue. But it's a good thing to know that you don't have to wait till you get to the throne. You can do it tonight. Amen. Isn't it good to know that you can unburden it all right here in this service? Amen. It's just good to be here, as we have already said, the first night of this revival. Appreciate everybody. God bless you for the accommodations and just for the friends that we have made thus far. I just tell you, it's been exciting to get to know you better. We do love and appreciate you. And if you hadn't noticed today, I have glasses on tonight, but it's just a temporary thing. I'm having a little bit of, I have to use some eye drops right now that makes my eyes dilate. And so if you look at my eyes, I'm not on drugs. And I told Brother Nephis, and I'm not demon possessed either. Amen. It's just these eye drops. It's been a big headache for me. This week we did a jailhouse. And Brother Adam heads that up now. And I helped do that this week. And I did a nursing home service last night. It was the first time I ever preached with glasses. And I took them off and put them on, I think, 20 times. So tonight, if I do that, just overlook it. And hopefully, the doctor says just a week and a half at most. But I do have a new respect for you that wear glasses. I appreciate you. I'm glad I know you're a strong Christian. Amen. I know you have strong faith. Amen. But tonight we're going to go in the Bible to the book of 2 Chronicles. And I'm going to do it here, and I'll try not to take too much time. I was telling my wife as I was praying and studying about this message, I felt God give it to me at one point last week. And I began to study, and it was so big, trying to put it down to where I could preach it in the outline. And I really, when I'm preaching, a lot of times you abandon your outline, but you just lock it there for a safety net. It's tighter sometimes than others, but it's just in the book of 2 Chronicles tonight, chapter 20. When you get there, say amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and it's good to see the visitors tonight and my family as well, and it's just good to see you as well. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 14, but just to lay a little foundation, we know that right here Jehoshaphat is the king of Israel at the time, and we know that he lived for many peaceful years while he was on his throne. But we come here, we know that in verse 1, you would understand in chapter 20, that the Moabites, the children of the Ammonites, were coming against Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel. And this caused him to pray and to begin to inquire of heaven. And then we come to chapter 20 and verse 14, and this is what it says, and I'm not the best with these names at the time, but we're going to read on down to verses right on down to 21, and this is what it says, maybe 22. It says, "Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Joel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Judah, and Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Amen.
Tomorrow go you down against them, behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed down his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth in the wilderness to Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so you shall be established. Believe it, believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab, and against Seir, who which will come out against Judah, and they were smitten. Now notice that. This seems to be a very particular story about King Jehoshaphat going out to battle against the enemy here. And you would think that they would use military force and strength. You would think maybe he would try to maybe put together a militia or something of men with swords and military ability. But I just want to deal with this thought tonight. And I want to preach on ambushing Satan with a song. Ambushing Satan with a song. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight, dear Jesus. Holy Ghost, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather in this house, to be with friends, Lord. But God, we come here tonight with a reason in our heart. We come here, Lord, to worship you. But Lord, we come here to see somebody helped here tonight. Lord, we want them to see your mighty hand move. We want them to see the Spirit of God descend, Lord, upon this congregation. And Lord, whatever it is that people may be going through and facing, Holy Ghost, that you would illuminate to their minds that their victory can be won. We can have victory in Christ Jesus. We can make it in these last days. We can have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would in the name of Jesus Christ should have your way in this service. In Jesus' name we do love you. And everybody said, Amen. Ambushing Satan with a song. Amen. Living in a world that we live in nowadays where there's a constant flow of music. I mean, it doesn't take much to understand every store that you go into. There's going to be a tune playing. I mean, you walk down the mall and you see children and teenagers. They got earbuds in their ears and they're bopping their head up and down. I mean, I don't know if it ever gets quiet for them or not, but I like when it's quiet occasionally. You know, you get in your vehicle, you got a radio. You look on, maybe if you see something in the news and if there's going to say something about the latest tabloid singer, maybe a pop singer, a country music artist, or a rap singer. It seems that in the America, and in the age that we live in, I was just in Africa the beginning of this year, and we were walking down to our mission one day trying to find something decent to eat, and all of a sudden I heard Whitney Houston singing, and I knew it couldn't be her, she was dead already, so I said, what in the world? I said, where in the world is Whitney Houston singing? Excuse me, it was Celine Dion. I didn't get it the wrong way, I can tell by my wife's eyes, but Celine Dion was singing in Mercy, Tanzania. Now most of them there don't speak nothing but Swahili, or another one of the tribal languages, and I thought to myself, man, that's amazing to think. You know, they got music, American Western music over here. I go into the store there and I look and they had different singers that people idolize here in America. So what I'm just simply saying is in a world that is full of singing and full of music, I want to ask you tonight, what really is a song? What does it mean to have a song? What does it mean to really sing? When we look at the world, it can't be that this world, it can't be that it brings them peace and joy. If it was that good, why is everybody killing themselves? If it's that good, why was Whitney Houston in the bathtub overdosed on drugs? If it was that good, why wasn't a man like Elvis Presley? He had to have somebody to come in and play gospel music to try to soothe his mind and soothe his soul. I want to talk to you tonight about what it really means to have a song in your soul. You would understand when you read through the context of Scripture what it means to have a song. It means to have a testimony. It means to have something on the inside of you that you cannot explain, you cannot put together. You know that it's there because divinity has touched lost humanity. God has done something for you that has stirred up your innermost man, and all of a sudden, out of the innermost being, there flows a river, there flows a testimony, there flows something you can't explain, but you know it's there. It is thus saith the word of God. It is a testimony. That is what a song really is. Understand this today, prayer. A song is a picture of joy and peace. If that's the case, why is depression and why is discouragement so high? Not only in the world, but even in the church world. You've seen discouragement, you've seen depression on the faces of many men and women. But I want to tell you again, prayer. It is important as a believer to keep a song in your spirit. It is important for you to have joy in your life. When you come to them doors, you ought to have something rise up within you. You said, I was glad when they said, let's go into the house of the Lord. I was happy when they said, we were getting to go to church. I'm glad I get to worship Jesus. I'm glad I get to worship His name. I'm glad I get to praise Him. It is a wonderful thing to know we can have joy, and we can have peace, and we can have something this world cannot understand. Understand this here tonight. Brother Powers, a dear friend of ours from Shenandoah Valley, Virginia, not too far from here. I remember years ago as a young child, him telling this story. And just through the years, I just heard him tell this story as a young kid. He said one time that he wrote, he was somewhere where the good, happy Goodmans were. And many of you know of Vestal and Howard, and there's different ones that sang Southern Gospel back years ago. He walked in one day, he said he heard somebody singing on stage. And he said he began to wonder, what in the world is all that racket? What is all that noise? And he looked at Howard Goodman, and he said, but Brother Howard, at that time, he said, look, what is wrong with these new singers? What is it about the new singers and the new songs? Howard Goodman looked back at him. He says, they're singing, but they do not have a song. They're singing, but they do not have a song. I don't know about you, but I like the old courses. I like the hymnals that had some theology to it. It was written out of experience. It wasn't worked out by flesh. It wasn't worked out by somebody else's experience. I'm telling you that men and women who were moved up by the Spirit of God, they rose up out of the circumstances. And you know, they're the same for us. All these hymnals that were written over the years, hundreds of pages, and even some of the new songs may have, those that rise up with experience and come out of the storm, and they come on the other side, and they show us, you can still have a song in your life. Understand this tonight. I want to deal with this just for a few moments. When we look here at the story of Jehoshaphat, I want to deal with Jehoshaphat and the singing army. Now think about this. It sounds just outside of ourselves to have a singing military. Now understand this. Jehoshaphat, we know, was a man for the most of his life feared the Lord. And he was a man that had the favor of God for years and years. And we would read in 2 Chronicles 17:10, and the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lords that were round about Judah, so that they were made no war against Jehoshaphat. What we need to understand from the scripture here is this, is that Jehoshaphat had the favor of God. And when he did that, God, on the supernatural, he put a hedge round about Jehoshaphat. Maybe similar to like it was with Job, so that the enemies were afraid to attack them. They would not come in on Israel. There was fear in their heart when they heard about this king. They did not dare make any approach to them or try to make any kind of military action against them. But I want you to notice, as I read to you in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you would understand here, it seems as if God lets down the hinge for a moment. It seems as if for a moment God allows the enemy to come in among them, even though he was protected at one time. No doubt he lived in comfort. No doubt he lived in peace. But you find all of a sudden, when you read the book of 2 Chronicles 20:1, and it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with the others beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. I want you to get this in your life tonight. I want to put this in your spirit. I know it feels good when everything's going easy. I know it feels good when everything seems fine and well. But I want to tell you, believers, there is times in your life God is going to let down the hedge. There is times in your life that God's going to allow you to go through testing and trial and stretching, that you can grow in Him, that your spirits can be increased. Yes, it's good when the roses are there, but I tell you, when you can't smell the roses and when there's nobody to pat you on the back, God is still there. You say, I can't believe it. Let that happen to me. It may be the best thing for you. It may push things out of your life. It may move you to prayer. It may move you to fasting. It may move you to a closer experience in Him. Come on now. We've got to get our mind off that everything's always smooth. I'm saying it again because it needs to be understood. The American dream is good, but it's not biblical. You won't ever find Jesus two chickens in a pot, two car garage. I mean, that's all good. God bless it. I mean, thank God for being blessed. Isn't it wonderful? If we can go out to eat and have a steak occasionally, I mean, I love all that. But I guess what? If there ain't a steak on my plate, I hope I can still sing the songs of Zion. If I can't go out to eat every weekend, if I can't have a new vehicle all the time, yes, some things are good. And I thank God for the blessings. But you know, there may come a time in my life that the hinge is let down, that the trial comes, that the temptation comes, and I trust that in that I can stand up and still worship the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand this today, friend. It was time for Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah to experience the protection of God in another way. It was time to further their experience. You know what? And I ain't being carnal, but there's a lot of Christians still ain't past go yet. God wants us to grow in Him. You think the Apostle Paul knew what he said when he said, let us go on unto perfection. He knew what it was. He said, look, Paul was a man of God. He had the favor of God. But that didn't keep him from being beaten. That didn't keep him from being shipwrecked. That didn't keep him from being rebuked. That didn't keep him from being rejected. Oh, come on now. We must understand this, that there is times in our life that we must further our experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. God looks down the hedge for Jehoshaphat. Hear me today. And notice what it does for him. Immediately Jehoshaphat begins to seek the Lord with prayer and fasting. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed the fast. Now all of Judah understand this. Understand when he got down to pray, it wasn't a normal prayer, but he prayed in the severity of God and said, oh Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Isn't that such a prayer? Wouldn't it be something again if we learn to pray the severity of God? I've been to places, all they do is pray the problem. But it's about time we pray the solution. And they can pray, and they can testify, and they can have outward testimony services. I mean, dry service right up. I mean, everything from the devil's killed the puppy dog to the devil's... You would be surprised at some of the things I heard. I was at a church one night. Let me just stop here. And the sister, I really just feel compassion for. I'm not one bit making light of it. But she was testifying, and I thought for sure she said the devil beat her up, or no, her husband beat her up. And I thought to myself, somebody needs to call the law. And after service, I heard something about her husband beat her up, and I'm not kidding here, and that her socks wouldn't dry. And I remember I said, my Lord, what in the world? And I went to the car and told my wife, sweetie, somebody needs to do something about it. That pastor needs to find out what that man did. How is he beating on her? That's ridiculous. She said, beat on her. She said, the devil was beating her up. I said, well. I did the same thing you're doing. Hear me today. Understand, you must get this in your mind. If we learn to come to the house of God with a proper vision of the Lord Jesus Christ and learn to pray about His severity, not only did He pray about His severity, but you'll find He also begin to recall the past. He begin to say, oh, not thou God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before His people. And you see, in God, not only are you sovereign, but you've done it before. You had the ability before. And if you are a God that never changes, you can do it today if you did it in 1950. You can do it in 2014 if you did it for Paul and the apostles. You can do it for Abundant Life Tabernacle. If you did it for my grandfather, you can do it for me. He was saying, look, it's happened before, and God never changes. I better move along here. And I want you to understand this. After he did this, he was over. I mean, this is a picture in your mind. All of Israel's bowed down in their face. Jehoshaphat's bowed down in his face. They're praying, they're fasting, and all of a sudden, as I read to you, all of a sudden, out of the midst, after everybody's bowing down, up stands this prophet by the name of Jehaziel and the son of Zechariah. All of a sudden, he stood up and said this. He said, hearken, all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it is God's. Now you say, that's mighty arrogant. I've heard it my whole life. I want to point out a few things about this. It said he was related to Asaph. Asaph was a singer in the book of Psalms. It was in his blood. I'm going somewhere. He stands up, he prophesies, and this is God's response when people admit that they are powerless. Once like Jehoshaphat, once you learn to get down, and you learn to admit your frailties, you learn to admit his severity, you learn to admit the problem, and that God can still do it, you would be surprised how quick God would move on your behalf. You tell me the problem usually is? We have so many predestined ideas when we go to our prayer closet. We put God and we make Him, as the Bible would say, as a four-footed beast. I like it, Brother Jones, when I get down to pray at times. It's not all the time. But I get down to pray sometimes and I feel like I just get a vision of God like Isaiah. Now, I may not see it like he saw it, but I could just feel the severity of God. And I'm not there bragging about what I've done. I'm not telling how many chapters I've tried to read in the Bible. I'm not telling how much I've tried to fast. But all I can say is, woe is me. All I can say is, I am undone. All I can say is that I need Him. And upon that, all of a sudden you'll feel the Holy Ghost stand up and begin to move on your behalf once you are broken. That's what God's looking for, church. He's looking for brokenness. That's what Jehoshaphat and Israel, they were broken before the Lord. God all of a sudden moves on somebody, and all of a sudden it gives him a response. He says, look, the power is not yours, it is the Lord's. Understand that today. I want you to get this in your heart. I want you to just put this there. I want you to understand the worship and the warfare here. This was the response to the answer of God. After Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel heard the promise of God to tell them, they told them, look, you ain't going to fight, I'm going to fight for you. Let me tell you what Jehoshaphat and them did again. Fell on the face again. You hear this? I want to get this point across to you. They're on their face. They're praying. They're fasting. They're asking God to intervene. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God moves on a man. He points at Jehoshaphat and says, we're going to win! And Jehoshaphat gets back on his face again. Hear this. All of a sudden, everybody's back on his face, which is fine, it's still reckless. And Jehoshaphat bowed down his head and his face to the ground. And all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. But there was something this time. There was something different that happens. While everyone is bowed down, low on their faces before the Lord, a group of people stood up, and together they began to praise the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice. Just imagine what it would look like. Everybody's bowed down, but somebody stands up and says, it's not time to bow. It's time to worship. It's time to be victorious. It's time to praise. It's time to shout that there's victory in the camp. I'm going to ask you as an individual, when's the last time you felt that in you? The God of heaven doesn't desire for you to live in survival mode. The God of heaven don't desire for you to live halfway victorious. But I'm telling you, church, and hear me. There's a place in Christ that it doesn't matter what you go through. It doesn't matter what the sickness is. It doesn't matter what the doctor says. It doesn't matter what the church beside you says. You can stand up and say, we are going to win. We're going to make it. Let them pass laws. Let them do what they want to vote. Let them do what they want to do. But in the end, I've read the back of the book, and we win. Amen. They stood up. And they begin to praise the Lord. Now I want to touch this, and I must have your minds for a second. But when it said the Kohathites, they stood up to praise the Lord. You've got to understand what this is. In the English word, praise, there's only one word for it. There's only one word that describes it. And that is the word praise. But when you look in the Hebrew language, there are seven different words that represent the word praise in the Bible. When you're reading the Old Testament, when you read the word praise over here and read the praise over here, a lot of times they have two different meanings. I've heard people say before, you don't need to get into Greek and the Hebrew. Yes, you do. I'm not saying you would miss heaven, but I'm telling you, you're missing a lot of cotton candy, buddy. Some good stuff in here. Take it for service. I know that. Boy, there's some good stuff you get digging. Come on now, this word praise here, when you look it up in the word, show, it means to boast. It is actually something that is unexplainable. That doesn't mean these people got up and tugged at their coats and said, "Blessed your faithfulness." It was an unexplainable, I mean like a spontaneous combustion. I mean it just happened. It just come out of them. I mean, you ever been in a service where somebody does something and you just can't explain it? I mean, at our home church there, we have a brother Silvers and Sister Missy, them back there know him. I'll tell you one thing, sometimes that brother will do something, you'd be like, "Where did that come from?" I mean, it'd just be quiet, and all of a sudden, you see somebody stomping the floor and swinging their hands. You know what he's doing? He's not in the flesh, he's in the spirit, but he's praising the Lord. It may have been something he's going through. It may have been a trial. It may have been a river he crossed, but there he praised the Lord. These men begin to praise the Lord with an unexplainable praise. You know what we need the Holy Ghost to do for some of us, and I'm talking about everywhere as a church. We need to get out of our comfort zone at times. Wouldn't hurt some of us to get our hair messed up occasionally. I don't know who had the Holy Ghost or got the Holy Ghost. When I got the Holy Ghost, I don't know where my shoe went. And I come down, I can't explain. He said, "I don't know if that's right. I can't explain it to you either. But just like the blind man, I don't know how blind I see. It just happened. I was seeking and praying and fasting. I got through it. I come through speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave me utterance. And I felt more power. I feel more strength. I feel I keep going on. I still feel the Holy Ghost stand up in me and tell me to go for it. I still feel that spontaneous praise." Hear me today, prayer. There comes a time in your life that you must praise the Lord for the victory in your life. After these did this, after they begin to praise, the next morning the Bible says they got up early. Hear this. They got up early, and all of a sudden Jehoshaphat does something that would seem crazy to sound. Jehoshaphat all of a sudden appoints his front line troops for the battle. Now if Derek Jones was putting together an army, I would look for somebody a lot bigger than me, first of all. A lot healthier than me. Hear me. I would put the swordsmen, you know, I mean just put the cavalry and the chariots and the swordsmen. I mean just the biggest boy. You know, let's find a Goliath or something. Let us do something here. Let us put together an army. But all of a sudden Jehoshaphat here, when he appoints his frontline troops, he makes them singers. Isn't that something? Wouldn't that be something in Iraq or somewhere and you just have front line of a choir? Why are you doing it? Because God said so. Understand this. The front lines, the front of the army is singers. And it says when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord and that he should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Amnon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. You get that? He put singers on the front line. And when they began to sing, when they begin to worship God, the enemy is sad. They set ambushments against them, and the enemy destroyed their self. Now, again, the word praise here means something all three different times in these three verses I just read to you. Hear me today. The first point it says right there, and said they should praise the beauty of holiness. When you look that word up, it means praise. It means hallel, like I've already said. It means it was unexplainable. But then when you go on and it says this, and they went out before the army to say the praise before the Lord and his mercy endured forever, that is a different word in the Hebrew. It means how to praise. It means to throw up your hands. Can somebody do that with me? We're Pentecostal, ain't we? Don't the Bible says lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting? Come on now. Lifting up holy hands. You know that's meaning, God, I've got nothing to hide from you. Here it is, Lord. I don't have wrath and malice in my spirit. I got rid of that in the prayer closet before I came to church, before I went into the battle. I'm lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. I'm trusting you. I'm lifting up my hands. So all of a sudden, just picture this way. They're walking towards the battle, and some of them are just saying, "Praise God, hallelujah." And others are just saying, "Thank you, Lord." Sounds like a Pentecostal church service, don't it? I'm here to some of them things are unexplainable. Some are raising their hands. Come here, Brother Adam. We know a brother did this for us one time, and it just won't take but a second. He says, you know what lifting up your hands really means? Lift your hands up, Brother Adam. Turn around. Surrender. Thank you, brother. I'm that simple. But you know what that means? It means, look, surrender. It means, look, I'm letting go. Look, I'm letting you have it. Look, I'm letting you have your way. Look, I'm trusting you. But understand this. It goes on to say in verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the enemy. That word praise there means something completely different. That word there in Hebrew means tehillah. It is a personal song. Ambushing Satan with the, it was a personal hymn. Does anybody here have a personal song? Is anybody? You say, what is it, Brother Dan? Let me just simply tell you. Let me see what my personal song. I don't know how to do this and I can't sing, so I just get in a mess. But I could say something like this at 20 years old. The Lord brought me out of addictions. The Lord brought me out of bondage. He set me in a place. He forgave me. He cast my sins far from the east and to the west. He put me on a solid rock. He put me in heavenly places. He filled me with the Holy Ghost. He called me to preach. He allowed me to go to Africa. He gave me a wonderful life. He allowed me to come to church. He gave me health in my body. He gave me a song in my spirit. He gave me joy that's unspeakable. And from the glory, it is a personal healing that is in your life. I challenge you right now. Think of what He's done for you. And just for 1 second, we'll get back to preaching. Go, just let it flow out of you. Just let it flow out. Just do it right quick. We ain't got no structure to this. It's all right to worship God. It's all right to praise Him. It's all right to let Him have His way. It's all right to let Him serve your spirit. You knew where He brought you from. You knew where you could have been. Let that personal song flow out of you. Hallelujah. You can't explain it. Nobody can teach it to you. It's just there. It's just there. Hear me today. When He put these singers on the front line, and they ambushed Satan with a song. It's the same word that says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. That's that same word means a personal song. And see, when you come to church, there ought to be a song inside of you. There ought to be something in you that says, I want to sing. I want to pray. I want the preacher to preach. I want to get into service. It's a personal song. So what can we understand from this church? I'll try not to take too much longer, but hear me. From this story, we can draw out a few different conclusions. First is this, God has appointed the use of spiritual songs as an effective weapon against our archenemy, Satan. If you're in a trial today, I dare you, sing. And I ain't talking about Mary had a little lamb, but that was within you. That personal testimony that even hell can't touch. Ain't it a good thing to know there's some things, brother, that the economy may collapse, but it's still there? Isn't it a good thing to know that it doesn't matter what laws you pass, it's still there? Just like when Mary was there worshiping at the feet of Jesus, He said, she has chosen a good part that shall not be taken away from her. He was saying, this is hers for the rest of her life. I love to hear it's forever settled in heaven. You say, what about the streets of gold? I promise you, it don't matter how bad the economy gets, they ain't going to have to rip it up and put down cement. It's going to be gold, gold, gold. Understand this, church. There's some things this world cannot take away from us. Hear me today. And the second thing we can glean from this is this. Even more than that, I think that the writer wants us to learn that God's enemies are thrown into confusion by the songs of God's people. When they begin to sing, the enemy killed each other. I'm trying to tell you some true things here. The devil don't know what to do with you. When he's got you at your weakest point, And you rise up out of the ashes and says, my Redeemer liveth. You frustrate them. Can you imagine Job sitting there and with the ashes of past sacrifices, and all of a sudden the devil said, I've got him at his weakest point. I got his children. I got his animals. I got his health. And all of a sudden there's a cry that comes up from the ashes that says this, my Redeemer liveth, and the Lord giveth and he's taken away. You know, the devil's probably saying, I took it away. God didn't take it away. But he's not going to give the devil any credit. Hear me, church. The devil don't know what to do with you when you keep a song. He don't know what to do. It just throws them all off. You ever see a football game and the coaches on the sideline bundling up the plans and throwing them down? Didn't work this time. I love to do it to the devil. I love when he gets frustrated. I love when he's angry. I've heard people say before, you're going to make the devil mad. That's all right. That's okay. Because my God's alive. He's been good to me. And I'm going to ambush Satan with a song. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen to my church. Understand, Satan understands that your song is important to you. He's after it. He is after your joy. He is after your song. From the youngest to the oldest. Isn't it amazing? As soon as you get sick, the devil immediately pounces on you. He says, what have you done wrong? Surely you sinned. Look, I've had my eyes dilated for a few days. I've examined myself. I've just wondered a few times, Lord, if there's anything, just let me know. I'll do it. I want to get my eyes back to normal, you know. Understand this tonight, church. I want to move along. Revelation 12 and 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the what? That personal testimony. That song. Hear me today. The devil understands this. And he wants you to quit singing. I was reading a story a while back, it's comical, about a parakeet, a bird. And you may have heard the story before, it's a pretty interesting story. Well, I forgot, I made an article somewhere, and I've already, I've heard preachers use it before. But one day, the owner of the parakeet decided to clean the cage out. So one day, she goes to clean the cage out with a vacuum cleaner. Yeah, you can put two and two together. The parakeet went on the ride of its life, and it won King's Dominion. And I don't know if he put his wings up or not, but he went... It sucked him right in. Well, she realized, she was on the phone and realized what happened. And she went, oh no, my little parakeet. She opened up the vacuum cleaner. She goes in and finds him. And boy, oh boy, he's a mess. Well, you know, I love you women, I do. But just sometimes it just spontaneous. Take him to the sink. So she gets up, she takes him to the sink and turns it all wide open and begins to wash him off, begins to wash him down. And all of a sudden, not only has he been sucked up, but he's been washed out. Well, now you got a wet parakeet. What do? Where's my blow dryer? She plugs in the blow dryer. Not only has he been sucked up, not only been sucked in and washed up, but now he's being blown over. And one day somebody called her. He says, how's your parakeet? She said, he will. He's doing all right. He just sits there, but he don't sing. I've been a little studying just because I like studying at times. Some birds will sing up to 70% of their life, if I'm not mistaken. They'll sing. It's just in them. At times they'll sing because they want to let you know this is my territory. You tell me what happens when the songs of Zion ring out from this church. You're letting the devil know, hey, this is our territory. The bird will also sing, and you know this from the rooster as well, when the sun's about to shine. When it's about to break forth, that bird is sitting there, let out a long song. It is just in there. But you know what happens when a bird loses its song? It sits there and it almost ceases to even exist. Amen. I know we're not birds, and it's comical. But church, God has a desire for you to sit here and survive. God wants you to have joy. He wants you to have joy. I know, look, I'm not trying to diminish your trial. And I'm trying to talk to you from my heart tonight. I know there's real situations in this world. I know there's real sicknesses. And I please don't you think one moment that I ever diminish that. I know there's real family problems. I know that. Me and my wife face them at times. I know that. But whatever you do, don't quit singing. Don't quit singing. Understand this tonight. I'm moving on, church. But understand these some examples given to us in Scripture. We read about this woman named Mary, the mother of Jesus. An angel comes to her one day. Hey, Mary, you can have the Son of God. Problem. Gabriel, I never knew a man. No, but listen, what are you going to conceive is going to be of the Holy Ghost? Be it unto me, Lord. Let it be. But understand, that is a beautiful story. But we overlook the point that Mary was looking at one of the biggest trials of her life. She could be stoned. She was going to be rejected. She was going to be told that she was crazy. Who was going to believe her? She's in the trial. She's in the throes of the battle. So she goes to see her cousin Elizabeth. As soon as she sees Elizabeth, and the salutations comes, John the Baptist cuts a somersault in the womb of Elizabeth. And they're filled with the Holy Ghost. But instantly the Bible shows us that as soon as that happened, that Mary began to sing a hymn. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. This is even though the trial is still there, even though the burden is still real, she still had a song. You said, Brother Derek, I've been rejected. I bet you ain't been rejected like she's been rejected. But you know what? When the confirmation came, she sang. We look at the life of Jesus. Now hear me today. Nobody really pictures Jesus as singing. But we know that Jesus called the man of sorrows. We know that at the Last Supper, hear me, He's looking at those disciples. He knows that all of them are about to forsake Him. He got down at the feet of Judas, the old devil, the Bible, and washed His feet and looked in His eyes and watched as Judas left the room and was going to betray Him. He's about to take on the sins of the world. I guarantee your trial don't touch His. I'm just saying it doesn't. He's about to be scourged and beaten and nailed. And He knows the prophecies of Isaiah that says His vision would be marred. He knows His bones. And they will tell His bones as the Bible would say. He's read the prophecies. He knows what's about to happen to Him. He's the Son of the living God. And this is what the Bible said at the Last Supper when they're about to go to the Mount of Olives. The Bible says this. And when they had sung to Him, Jesus sang a song. Careful study of this puts us on what most likely the song would be. In the Jewish Passover, they would sing the Hallel, which started span from Psalms 113 to 118. And there at the very last part of the supper, they would sing Psalms 118. Now, I'm not going to sing it to you, but I'm going to read a few verses of what Jesus... Now, just get the weight of the situation. And this is what Jesus says right here in Hallel, Psalms 118 and 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Now Jesus is about to die. God's good. You hear me? I've just been rejected by all my disciples. What comes out of the mouth of the Savior? God's good. His mercy endureth forever. He goes on to say this in verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song. Yes. What He's saying is this, I may have lost some disciples. I may have lost a few friends. But God's my song. and I hadn't lost him. I'm feeling better than some of you are feeling tonight. You say, Brother Derek, my money's not like it used to be. Do you still have God? He's my song. Look, my health ain't what it used to be. Do you still have God? He's the song. You say, look, I'm a fan. Look, He's still your song. And there the God of heaven sang a song unto us. Hear me tonight, and I'm not going to take much longer. But you read the book of Acts 16, you know the story, and I'm going to move along. Paul and Silas have been beaten with stripes by many numbers. Now, when's the last time you walked in the mall and somebody beat you? Now, I know if you walk in the wall, it beats you. I know that. When was the last time you did something for Jesus and somebody drug you out in the streets with clubs and whips and whipped you? Paul and Silas here have been beaten. I mean, you're talking about beaten. You're not talking about underneath the judicial system of America. Heathens. They put them in a prison and they put stocks and chains on them. They put them in a prison. But when you know the story, I mean, you don't really have to go over there, but understand, when they were truly at the bottom of the situation, when it seemed like nothing, they couldn't do anything else. I mean, they got chains. They can't get up and walk out. The door's locked. They can't do what they want to do, but they can do one thing. They can do one thing. You know what may have to take place for some of us in America? And I'm talking myself. We may have to get to a place that we have exhausted our resources. Oh, God. It may take that to wake a nation up. You see, you think God would do that? And I just want to touch this. I'm moving along. He did it to Israel. His beloved. We're the bride of Christ. You know what He called Israel? That's my wife. He allowed her to go into captivity. But isn't it amazing in captivity, somebody would stand up and say, I've got a song. These men are at the lowest of low. They're in a prison. The Bible says this, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. We know the story. The doors were open, their chains were loose, and they were set free. You say, Brother Rick, I'm at the bottom. Sing. Brother Derek, you don't understand, Derek. My mind has been in the biggest battle it's ever been in. Jesus said, God is my song. How many is that God tonight? It doesn't matter what situation you're in. Sing. Sing. We look all through history here, and I'm going to move along. Understand, that's what it says in Ephesians 5 and 18. And be not drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. That's a commandment of Scripture when you come to church. Sing. Elementary, isn't it? Let's do it. I ain't asking you to sing a solo. You don't want to hear me sing one. But I'm here tonight in glory to God. I love Him. He is my victory. That is my song. Hear me tonight. Understand this, that there was a woman by the name of Amy Carmichael. He was a missionary. And some of you that read may know about her. What a woman did so much for God. This is what she says right here. I believe truly that Satan cannot endure it, and so slips out the room more or less when there is a true song. She said, I think the devil finds the exit when we learn to sing. Understand this. Martin Luther, the reformer, said this. Music drives away the devil and makes people happy. William Law said this. Create a sense of delight in God and awaken our holy desires that teaches us how to ask, how to prevail with God. It all comes through a song. In 1956, and was anybody here alive in 56? I'm sorry. Please, don't hold that against me. How many remembers Jim Elliot, the martyr, and them five men? 1956, when they were going to that tribe that no man has ever contacted. Heathens. I mean, they were just people that they lived on the ground, that they walked around in the new. I mean, they were complete heathens and never had any contact with human beings of a civilized race. You read through the Gates of Splendor, the documentary. I can't help but get on my knees and pray at the burden that formed in the lives of those men. 1956. You'd understand this, that Jim Elliot and four other young missionaries approached the jungle, at the edge of the jungle, where the Aka Indians lived. The last recorded act that these men did in that book, they sang a hymn. They knew the territory they were going in was very dangerous. They knew that they may not live. But it says that morning after breakfast, it says all of a sudden they grew together and they sang this hymn. We go in faith, our own great weakness filling and needing more each day to the grace to know. Yet from our hearts a song, a triumph pilling, we rest on Thee and in Thy name we go. And that same day, the five men had spears shot through their body and they died carrying the gospel. Let me tell you how they did it. They did it with a song. They did it joyously. When's the last time, church? Now, I know I say that, but hear me. When's the last time you said, it is a joy to do the will of God? You know what oftentimes our joyous experiences are wrapped up in? What Derek Jones wants to do. I set the mark of what makes me happy. But when's the last time we rose up and said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. What is the joy of the Lord? You've asked that question. The book of Psalms tells us the Lord delights in those that do His will. Every time God finds a man that's in the will of God, He makes him joyous. And that is our strength. My wife comes to the piano. And those that would stand to your feet tonight, I appreciate your attention.